Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. Today we're going to continue on learning from Joshua, which is in the Old Testament. It's the sixth book of the Old Testament. If you open up the Bible, you'll begin with Genesis, of course, and go through the first five, and then you get to Joshua. And Joshua's story is really embedded in a much larger story that God is telling, an important story and one that affects us today. Because here we learn that God makes all of humanity the way he creates and who we are and who we are to become and the world that we live in and the world that we know as something perfect and as something good. And for the most part, I would say most of us today would look around our world or even our own individual lives and say, it's not completely good. There's a lot about life, the world that we know it, that's hard, that's difficult, that's ugly, that's brutal at times. And although there's much that's good, I don't know that we'd go back and say, it's perfect. God's design was to give us something that was perfect, where God could look at everything and everyone and say, that is good, unequivocally, without hesitation, no qualifiers. It's absolutely good. And that's where he's taking us. And it's a story that he began to bring about in a unique family through a person named Abraham. And God was going to, and his intention was to, with this family, in a unique covenant with him, and when I say covenant, you think marriage, and a unique covenant with him, embedded in a unique part of the world, a unique piece of property, the land, which is today modern day Israel. This unique group, in this unique covenant, in this unique place, mediating the presence of God so that we could know God and the fullness of life and the strength and the joy of all of his promises so that the world we live in and the life we live and all that we know in every nation could truly be said, this is really good. We are living out what God wanted for us. And this is a thing that God was going to do through this family. And so he'd already chosen the people, and they had an incredible story. You've got to go back and read it, Genesis through Exodus and on into Deuteronomy. And he's got them in a wilderness place, but leading to a desert, leading to promised land. And he is entered into a unique covenant with them. And he's going to bring them into this land where all this is going to come together. And this people group will be the way that God is going to bless the world. And Joshua is entering into this story so that God can do what his heart was and fulfill and complete what his heart wanted to do. And so in Joshua chapter 11, we get to halfway point where this unique group of people under Joshua's leadership is acquiring the land and now ready to enter into this thing called an inheritance, all that God wanted for them. This is what we read in 11:23. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. And then the land had rest from war. Again, fulfilling an ancient promise, fulfilling an ancient destiny, God would bring this unique people into this unique place in a unique covenant with him. It was going to be absolutely amazing and beautiful. And as we understand and unpack their story, we have to really begin by recognizing and remembering that always God's perspective and the Bible's perspective is that all the earth and all the lands and all the nations belong to him. In the 24th Psalm, we read that God is the owner of everything and all the earth, rather, and everything in it. So we don't own the land. God doesn't, Israel didn't own the land. They were going to go there to be stewards and managers so that bring about and facilitate and mediate God's promises. God's gift of the land to Israel was promised to Abraham, then to his son, and his son's son, repeated to Moses, and then back to Joshua again. They would be steward and managers of this place where this group, these people, this covenant, and this land would come together so God could fulfill his promises and blessings to the nations of the world. The combination of Israel, the covenant, and the land would emphasize rest and safety. A place where this unique people would be a priestly nation. That's why it was so important for them to get rid of all the idols in the land so that this could be a holy place. And in this place, they would mediate for all of us, all the nations of the earth, God's beautiful promises of restoration and healing. A unique group of people as priests for the human family. Israel, this unique people living in this unique covenant would be called upon to faithfully follow that covenant so all the nations could be blessed. It was a way to bring all of humanity back into the Garden of Eden. It was going to be beautiful. It was going to be complete. It was going to heal. It was going to restore. At the center was this unique group of people in a unique covenant fulfilling their destiny as the world's mediators of God's love and promise. But the sad part about it is it doesn't ever actually happen. It doesn't actually happen. I mean, God's pouring this out. You guys, this nation, this promise, this covenant, this land, I've got Joshua. I'm bringing you into the land. It's going to happen. It's going to be here. All the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. It's all going to come together. It never does. It never does. And one reason we know this is that we read in many, many years later, in another portion of the Bible, we read from Hebrews 4 at the beginning of the service, that therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, a reference to Joshua and his time, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. They got the land, but they didn't get the inheritance. They got the land, they got the property, but they didn't get the rest. They never entered into the rest that God had for them. It was their inheritance to be priests for the human family. Never happened. It was their inheritance to possess the land and manage it so that God might care for the entire world. It never happened. It was their inheritance to enter in and live in a covenant with God that would bless the world. It never happened. You know, I was thinking, reflecting on what it is to be in a covenant and the blessings that come from being in a covenant. I think about marriage, because marriage probably is the one place today where we are most familiar with the idea of covenant. And so it'd be like someone saying this week, by the way, Becky and I celebrated our 38th anniversary. And So it'd be like someone saying to me, 38 years ago, Dale, you're going to inherit something called the covenant of marriage. The covenant of marriage was there long before you ever showed up on the planet. It involves many other people. It's not just about you. It's called a covenant of marriage. And today with young Becky, you are going to inherit this covenant of marriage. And this covenant of marriage is going to bless your life. It's going to strengthen you. It's going to do things for you that you can't possibly imagine now. It's going to just be an incredible blessing to your life. It's called the covenant of marriage. You're inheriting it today. And here's one more thing. You're going to need to be faithful to that covenant. If I'd have said, wow, cool, that's a really great covenant, I'll take that. I want all that good stuff. I want all that blessing. I want all that stuff. But I was never faithful to that covenant. Imagine how odd, strange, hypocritical it would be for me to say, knock on the door and said, hey, you guys have promised the covenant of marriage. I never realized those things. And they would say, well, were you faithful to the covenant of marriage? I said, no. Well, you don't get all the stuff if you're not faithful to it. You inherit a covenant, and then you must be faithful to that covenant. God's unique people have inherited a covenant, but they weren't faithful to that covenant. We never saw the blessing. We never saw the fullness. We never saw all that God intended to do to bring healing and restoration to the nations. That generation never entered into that inheritance. They never entered into the rest that was promised in that covenant and in that land. So Jesus comes along in Matthew chapter 11, and what he does is he identifies himself with the promise that came with the land when he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's kind of like, stay with me here, it's kind of like Jesus saying, I am the equivalent of what didn't happen when those people entered into the land. All those years ago when my people, because Jesus was Jewish, all those people under Joshua's leadership, when they entered into the land where they could be as his people in that unique covenant, they never realized the rest and the fullness and the blessing of those things coming together at that time. But Jesus comes along all those years later and says, listen, it's not too late. Today, while it's still called today, you can still realize the blessings of the covenant and the blessing of rest if you enter me, not get on a plane. I'm not suggesting that right now, this afternoon, we all fly to Tel Aviv and say, we're here, nation of Israel, bring on the covenant blessings. Come on, bring it. We've arrived in your land. Jesus is saying you don't have to fly to Tel Aviv. You don't have to fly to Jerusalem. All those blessings and all that rest and fullness and inheritance is in me. Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you that rest that the other Joshua couldn't deliver because of their disobedience. It's found in the person of Jesus. There is rest in Christ. But he has more to say. And I got to tell you, I really need to warn you, because this talk is moving toward a challenge. So in a few minutes, I'm going to challenge all of us. I'm going to put myself in the whole thing, and we're going to challenge ourselves. So get ready. This is moving toward a warning. Because here's what Jesus further had to say about entering into rest. He said, come unto me, all who are weary, burdened, and I will give you rest. But then he reminds us that many, 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 many years ago, for that same group of people, that God gave a tool. God gave an experience that would help his people know what it means to live in rest. It doesn't have to be metaphysical. It doesn't have to be some kind of thing like out there, like, yes, I'm in rest. You know, now I certainly know what it's like to live without burdens and have those cares of life taken away. That's certainly being a part and experiencing the rest of God. But God is saying and has made a promise that I'm going to give you an experience that will help you. It's like my gift, my love gift to you, so that you can know what rest in me really feels like. And it's just, as they say, the tip of the iceberg. It's just the taste of the rest that we are yet to see when we are fully redeemed and fully restored in his presence. God gives a love gift to us in something called the Sabbath day. He says, I am going to give you a love gift where I call you to one day out of seven where you live in a unique way that will remind you of the rest that you have in me. Jesus says in Mark 2 verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath was a gift to us. It was a gift from God to us. It was a day, not the opposite of work, but a day of rest. And there's a difference. You know, you might have, hopefully you get a day off from work, right? Your employer allows you a day off, but that may or may not be a day of rest. It's a day off, but it may not be a day of rest. Depends often on what happens on that day. So God wants to give us this beautiful love gift called a 24-hour day where we rest. Now, what Pastor Pete Scazzaro, kind of going back to the scriptures, looking at what does a Sabbath day, the practice of one day out of seven that's committed to rest, what does that look like? And he describes it in four words that describe a day like that. Every week, one day a week, it is a day where we stop working. It's a day where we rest. It's a day where we delight. And it's a day where we contemplate. Now, let me unpack those for just a few minutes here as we keep moving toward forward here and our challenge. All right, it's a day that we stop working. It's a day that for 24 hours, we don't work. We don't answer the emails. We don't respond to the text messages. We don't respond to the WeChats. We don't balance our checkbook or go online and balance your credit card statement. We just don't. Whatever looks and feels like work to you, because we've got 500 people in this room, there's probably 500 different definitions of what work looks like. For some of us in this room, gardening is nothing but delight and joy. It would be a beautiful day just to work or be in your garden. But for some of us in this room, it would be an incredible task and a tremendous amount of work just to go out and be in a garden. You're kidding me. That's the last thing I'd want to do. It'd be so much work, right? Because there's a lot of different expressions. One day. Now, here's why this is so significant. I mean, there's probably more than one reason, but here's one. When this love gift and direction from God to his people to take one day out of the week and rest, so that we might know what rest in him really looks and feels like. This was first given to a people who just recently, for the last 400 years, had been slaves. When the love gift was first given, it was first given to a people who, just a matter of days ago, were, for the last 400 years, slaves. And when you are a slave, you don't get a day off. You never get a day of rest. You work, work, work every day. You work every day. You don't get to the master and say, you know, the wife and I are going to take a couple of days off next week and go on down to Sanya. We'll be back after that. No, no, no. When you're a slave, you work every day. And so as God brings these people out of slavery and into freedom, he gives them an expression of freedom by telling them at least one day out of the week, you're not going to work because you're not a slave, because you're free. And so every time myself, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I take one day where I don't work, it is a reminder to me before God, I am not a slave and I am free. I am free. I am free in Christ. I have freedom unmatched by anything this world can offer. One day of not working is a reminder to me that in Christ I am free and I am no slave. A day like this, a day of rest, includes not working. It includes rest, of course. Pastor Peter Scazzaro describes rest as going at an unhurried pace. Now, some of us, every day is like that for us, going at an unhurried pace. but probably here in Shanghai, for many of us, every day is a hurried pace. We've got a lot to do. We've got things to go to. We've got things to accomplish. We've got WeChats to respond to. Push, push, push. Go, go, go. And yet a day of rest is a day of unhurried pace where we are doing nothing but answering this day to a higher authority. That's all we're going to do today. Just answer to this higher authority. We're going to open up, and it opens up space for creativity and hope. A day like this, 24 hours, once every 7 days, it is also a day of delight. This was my favorite part. I got to say, this was my favorite part. A day where you don't do anything but what you enjoy doing. A day where you don't do anything but what you enjoy to do, what gives you delight. Think about what gives you delight and spending a whole day doing nothing, what brings you delight. One author said, it's like the way you feel at a wedding reception. You know, I don't know, you know, maybe you've been to some bad, I don't think I've ever been to a bad wedding reception. Well, maybe I can't think of one. And you know that kind of sense of fun, and there's dancing, and there's food, and there's friends, and it just kind of goes on and on and on. And there's another time to get up and dance to YMCA, and then you sit back down and you eat a little bit more, and then you dance a little bit more, and it feels like it's just going to go on forever. It goes on all day. You know, it's just like it's, and you don't care because you've got the day off, and you're just going to be at this reception dancing and singing and enjoying. Join your friends all day. It's just going to go on and on and on and on. And it's totally cool with you. You're really, really enjoying it. That's what this day looks like. It's a Sabbath day. You think about what God has done. He's made giraffes. He's made zebras. He's made the hippopotamus. I just got done reading, watching some of the Blue Planet 2 the second time around with David Attenborough. And phenomenal. I'm not a biologist, but one of the things that really struck me is that they said in the making of this series, Blue Planet 2, version 2, that they're able to go at depths of the ocean they've never been to before with cameras that have the technical, the ability to film at a depth they've never, and turn the lights onto animals, sea creatures that live at these places in the ocean that have never been seen before until now. And now once they turn the lights on, and you see this in this, I'm not advertising Blue Planet 2, but it was pretty good. And you know, let me just go right to my point. These animals have been living pretty much in darkness as far as you and I are concerned, and we've never seen them before. And once they turn the lights on, they're phenomenal. They're beautiful. Beautifully colored, interesting shapes. And God has made this beautiful, incredible thing that lives at the bottom of the ocean and none of us have ever seen before just because it brings him joy and delight. Just because it brings him joy and delight. On this one day, we're going to listen to music. We're going to read well-written fiction. We're going to do that kind of stuff. We're going to drink good coffee. Well, that's what I would do on my Sabbath. And we're just going to just enjoy the day. One day out of the week. Why? Because we're lazy? No, of course not. Because on that one day, we realize I experience what it's like to really be at rest in my Father. To what it's like to be at rest in my Father. And lastly, Pastor Pete said, it's a day of contemplation, a day to focus on seeing the invisible God in visible ways, seeing God in a fresh way. So here's my challenge to all of us today. My challenge and my encouragement for every single one of us, including myself, is that in this new year, we start practicing Sabbath. One day out of the week, we just rest. We rest. We contemplate. We enjoy. We delight. We dance a little. We sing a little. Where's Emmanuel? Maybe Emmanuel can come over to our house and help us with that. And you know, bada boom. But what was that again? Yeah, I can't remember. You know what? Yeah. And we dance and we sing and we rest and we think about our Father and just see him in new ways, and we don't do any work because this is what it's like to rest in him. So my challenge is to practice Sabbath this year.